says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he believed, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. We have all heard the saying that God is a God of second chance. But he is more than that, isn't he? He is a God of many chances. And you know this to be true because you have experienced your own God's grace in your own life. As time and time again, you have struggled with sin. You have stumbled and you have dropped the ball. Time and time again, you have dishonored God. God has extended his grace to you. Time and time again. You have experienced the mercy and the grace of God over your life. In situations of your own making that God rescued you from, and thus giving you another chance. The story of the prodigal son is of a great sobering reminder of this truth, that our God is a gracious and merciful God. We all know this story, right? The prodigal son, as a man who comes to his father and demands that he gives him his inheritance, half of his inheritance, while his father is still alive. Basically, the son was saying, Father, you are as good as dead to me. Therefore, give to me what belongs to me. And so the father gives him his inheritance, and the son, off he goes. He goes into a different city. He spends all his money on worldly things. He takes delight in worldly pleasures. And before he knows it, the money is finished. And now he finds himself in a foreign country, all alone, with nothing but a job looking after pigs. He came to a point where even the food of the pigs looked very appetizing to him. But then he came to his senses. He considered to himself that in my father's house, even the servants have enough to eat. Therefore, I will go back to my father. I will ask for his forgiveness. And even if he makes me a servant in his courts, that will be enough. And so as he makes his way back home, while he was still a distance away, his own father saw him coming. And what does he do? The father runs to him. He embraces him. He welcomes him home. The father extends grace to his son. The father forgives his son of his transgression. He gives him a second chance. That story should remind us of the chances that God gives to us. That indeed he is a God of second chances. And Jonah this morning will come to know that too, that God is a God of second chances. God's heart has not changed. The message that God gave to Jonah to go to Nineveh and to speak against them, the evil that has come up before them, God's heart has not changed to see this generation of Nineveh saved. And God has not changed his mind in using Jonah to bring about this message. And so where are we this morning as we come to chapter 3? In chapter 1, we saw how God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. But instead of Jonah responding to God's call, instead of him being obedient, what does he do? He flees to Tarshish. And he runs away from his commission. He runs away from God. And he tries to hide from God. God sends a strong wind. A strong wind to call Jonah to his senses. And Jonah still does not listen. Jonah goes way deep down into the boat, into the ship, where he tries to hide from God. Eventually the sailors, the captain comes to him and he calls him and say, "Buddy, pray to your God. Perhaps he will listen to you and he will relent from this disaster that is happening. Perhaps he will save us." And so they cast lots and finally discover that, hey, actually, Jonah, you are the problem that this has happened to us. So they turn to Jonah. "What shall we do to be saved?" Jonah says, "Throw me outside. Throw me into the deep of the sea." While that is a noble thing to do, by so doing, Jonah saves the sailors. But Jonah was using that as a way to escape. Jonah would rather die than save the people of Nineveh, than go to Nineveh and declare this good news to them. But then in verse 17 of chapter 1, God sends a fish to save God, to save Jonah, and as a way of discipline to him. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah prays. Jonah makes a vow to continue to serve the Lord and to remain in his service. Whilst Jonah's prayer was not perfect, we learned that God answers the most desperate of prayers. And God in his grace, God in his mercy saves Jonah. Now, a time later, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again. And so as we unpack the sermon this morning, we'll do so under the following headings. In verses 1 to 2, we'll consider Jonah's surprising second chance. And in verses 3 to 4, Jonah's surprising obedience. And in verses 5 to 9, Nineveh's surprising repentance. And then lastly conclude in verse 10 with God's unmeasured grace. Firstly, Jonah's surprising second chance. Read his words in verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will give you.'" God's word comes to Jonah again the second time. This highlights God's determination to get his message to Nineveh. God has not forgotten. God has not stepped back from Nineveh hearing this great message that he has for them. And God wants to use Jonah in this process. So he gives Jonah a second chance to fulfill God's mission. Not many messengers of the Lord got a second chance. Jonah did everything he could to resist this first call of God. After God rescued Jonah, he called him again. He called him again. Though God was under no obligation to do it, he did it out of the mercy and the grace that he has. He was not obligated to save Jonah, but instead he gave him a second chance. Like I said, not many prophets of God got second chances. In 1 Kings chapter 13, we read of the old prophet and the man of God who disobeyed God. God had given this man a message that he should go proclaim to the king. And after he given this message, he said, now go out the city and do not turn back, neither eat bread during this time. But this prophet disobeys God in 1 Kings chapter 13. And in verse 26, we see that God sends a lion that killed him because of his disobedience. Although this man of God was deceived by the old prophet, ultimately, he's the one that disobeyed God. And God kills him by sending a lion. And so when you read the story of Jonah, your first impression will be, he should die. Or if not that, since he disobeyed God, you think that God would say, okay, Jonah, it's fine. I don't need you. I'll go and I'll send someone else. I'm able to do that. I am God after all. But God doesn't do that. God gives Jonah a second chance. There is a contrast between the prophet who was deceived and Jonah. The first prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13, he was deceived. He was led astray. And he disobeyed. But Jonah, he willingly disobeys God. God kills the one for his disobedience, and then God saves one from his disobedience. God gives a second chance to Jonah to do right by God. And this is the truth that we should know this morning, that our God is a God of second chances. One of the greatest lessons of Jonah's failure and God's grace is that God can continue to use those who return to him. We serve the God of a second chance and many chances. Our God is a God of second chances. Failure to disobey God, or rather failure to obey God, does not mean the end of you. You can still return to him. You can still return to him in repentance and avail yourself to be used by him. Because even in our failure, even in our disobedience, God does not forsake us. God is still there. God still calls you and I back to himself to be obedient. God is still able to use us if we return to him. And so God goes back to Jonah and he says, let's try this again, buddy. Let's hit the reset button. Let's have a do-over. Let's go back to the starting line and try this all over again. We all know what that is like. I'm sure we've all played video games before, yes? You know, when you are on that final stage of the boss, and you keep playing the boss, and then you die, and then instead of starting from stage one, what do? You say, reset. Replay the boss stage. And God is going to Jonah, and he's saying, I know you disobeyed me, but I'm coming back to you now. Let's start over again. I'm sending you to Nineveh. Go to that great city and call out against it the message that I will tell you. And so in the second commission of Jonah, we see that there is a slight change. In verse 1 of chapter 1, we read of these words. God says to Jonah, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But now in chapter 3, the message has changed a bit. In verse 2, we read of these words. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. The message has changed. The message that I tell you replaces, for their evil has come up before me. God is more specific in his sending of Jonah. God is more specific in his mission with Jonah. Jonah is given a message, not to speak what he thinks is right, not to speak what he feels is right. And we'll touch on this a bit later. But God has given Jonah a specific message. Go to Nineveh. Tell them the message that I will give you. He has one task: to speak what God has commanded. And so, how does Jonah respond the second time around? Let's now consider Jonah's surprising obedience. In verse 3, we read, "So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. One would say this is an amazing thing. This reluctant prophet answers the call of God upon his life. Instead of running away, he is now obedient to God. Now, whether this obedience comes from the heart, whether this obedience comes from a good place, is yet to be seen. And we'll read more about his attitude in chapter 4. One author would actually say, Jonah is simply being compliant. He is going because God has asked him to. And so you can just imagine as God comes before Jonah to call him and say, Jonah, rise up, go to Nineveh. Nah, I guess so. Since God, you say I must go, I guess I will go. Despite his hard attitude, despite the fact that Jonah's heart is not in it, God still uses him. Jonah is simply doing what God called him to do, but he lacks the heart of God. So Jonah goes according to the word of the Lord. Those are the words that we read in verse 3. Now, according to the word of the Lord, Jonah went. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in breadth. This was not an average city, hence the adjective word great. The city was large in size. Nineveh was on the banks of the Tigris River. Now, the Tigris River is mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, that it is one of the rivers that flowed from the Garden of Eden. The city was so large that it was a 3 days' journey for a person to cover. Now, when we read those words, going 3 days' journey in breadth, it does not refer to, it takes 3 days to travel to Nineveh. It takes 3 days to get to Nineveh, but it refers to the fact that it will take you 3 days to cover the whole city. To see every single corner of the city, it will take a person 3 days. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh. He arrives in the city, and this is the message that he proclaims. This is the message that God has given to him. What is the message? He had 40 days. Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. This is all that he said as he went around the city. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. This was a repeated message. This is what he said as he made his way around the city. This message was unfiltered. It was unchanged. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Nineveh will be destroyed. The word there, overthrown, is the same word that is used in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. How God completely destroyed that city. Yet 40 days, the same thing will happen to Nineveh. The message is clear. The message is direct. Although the message may seem to be unconditional, a condition was implied. If you look at that message, what we would say today is that the message lacks the good news. It's just the bad news. Yet 40 days and you will be destroyed. Then you ask yourself, okay, Jonah, is there some words missing there? Where is the hopeful message? What is it that we can do? The condition was implied. Jonah knew it. Because in chapter 4, verse 2, he says to God, I knew that you were a gracious God, relenting from disaster. The king of Nineveh will also hope that as they repent, God will relent from disaster. But not only that, God has promised. Turn with me to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 to 8. What are the words that you read there? In verse 8. And if that nation, concerning which I have spoken, turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. God has promised that the nation that relents, a nation that confesses and repents, God will relent from disaster, from destroying it. Jonah emphasized to the people of Nineveh what would happen if they did not repent. The city will be overthrown in judgment. And Jonah does not shy away from this harsh message. Jonah declares this truth of the gospel. I think there is something to take note here for ourselves. Sometimes we shy away from preaching the true gospel. Elias said that we will touch on this. We will touch on the fact that God has called us not to speak what we think is right or what we feel may be right. And at times we do that, don't we? At times we change the gospel message. At times we share our own opinions. We change the gospel message perhaps to look relevant, to sound relevant, to get with the times. You'll be surprised the kind of gospels people out there are preaching and sharing. There are so many gospels that people are declaring nowadays. You've got the gospel of liberal that says we do not need theology. What God has called us to do is that we need to love, love, love people. That is it. That is why God has placed you on this earth, is to just love. Just go out there and love people. You've got the prosperity gospel that comes, that says, come to Jesus with your shopping list and claim your right of health and prosperity. Jesus is your genie. Whatever you want, he'll give to you. You've got the Sissified Jesus gospel that says Jesus loves you. He yearns for you. He just wants the best for you. He just wants all the good things in your life, not the bad. Is this the gospel that God has called us to preach? Is this the gospel that God has called us to proclaim to people? By no means. This is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know the gospel. Jonah has given us part of the gospel. The gospel says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The gospel says that the soul that sins shall surely die, for the wages of sin is death. The gospel says you have rebelled against God. The gospel says you have transgressed the holy God. And God will be justified in your destruction. Before there can be good news, there must first be bad news. And this is the bad news. That you and I have transgressed the holy God. For the wages of sin is death. But, don't you just love it when you're reading the Bible and you are confronted with your own sins? And you see the implications of it. And you see that left to your own, you are lost. And you read that one word, but. It is a word of hope. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has made a way. God has made a way that you and I can be made right. God has made a way that our sins can be forgiven, that you can be restored to a right relationship with Him, that you may come to experience true hope, a true peace. God has given us Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, right, in Ephesians chapter 2, we read of these wonderful words. But before there can be wonderful words, the first are bad news to us. Paul declares this. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, even when we did not seek after Him, even when we did not love Him, made us alive together with Christ. And so by grace we have been saved. For by grace you have been saved, and it is a gift of God. There is nothing that you and I did to deserve that grace. It is the gift of God. This is a true message of hope. This is the only message God has given to us in which people can know true repentance. In Romans chapter 1, what does Paul say? He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? For it is the power of salvation to anyone who believes. And so we should not be ashamed of this gospel, brothers. We should not be ashamed of this gospel, sisters. But we should always, at any given opportunity, declare the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this morning, do you know it? Do you know the true gospel? If I were to ask you, what is the gospel? What would you say? This is one question that we ask all potential leaders, youth leaders, or Holiday Bible Club leaders, as they come and they put in the application and everything, and they sit in my office, they already know the first question that I'm going to ask. What is the gospel? If you were to share with someone the good news, what would you say to them? Because the gospel that saved them, the gospel that saved you, is the very same gospel that will save your hearers. It's not a different gospel. It's not an adjusted gospel. It's not a changed gospel. But it is a true gospel. Jonah emphasized the people of Nineveh. What would happen if they did not repent? And so how do the people of Nineveh respond to this? And so thirdly, let us consider Nineveh's surprising repentance. Read this in verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They call for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. It is remarkable. This is a remarkable repentance. Why? In verse 4, we read of these words. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And in verse 5, the people repent. The people believe in God. And so, how many days should it have taken Jonah to proclaim this gospel in the city? 3 days, right? Because that's how large the city was. But how many days does it take for the whole city to believe in God? One day. One day. It is remarkable that the word of God spread so quickly among the city. The people believe this message of judgment. They believe this message that Jonah had brought to them, to an extent that they began possibly even sharing it amongst each other. That before Jonah could reach the people, the message was already there. The people believe in God. This message of judgment caused them to believe in God. It wasn't a message of good news, but it was a message of bad news. Unless you repent, you will be killed. And so we see that repentance begins with believing in God. You can't believe in God apart from the word of God. The people heard the good news. Or rather, the people heard this news that Jonah brought to them. They heard the words of the Lord through this prophet, and they believed in God. True repentance is seen in our response to the word. And this true repentance leads to a new life. It leads to a changed life, a turning point. And so when we read of the words, and the people believed in God, they called out for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. This was a sign of their repentance. And so they did not just simply believe in God and leave it there, but they did something about it. They responded in faith and repentance. That's what should be seen in every individual today. That when God saves you, He does not leave you stuck in your sin. But he saves you from your sins. And he says, you need to make a 360 degree change. There needs to be a turning point. There needs to be a putting off of the old self and the putting on the new self in Christ Jesus. And the people were doing exactly that. From the greatest of them to the least of them. To a point that the king made a proclamation that everybody should fast, that everybody should grieve over their sins. From the greatest and the least of them. This message got to the king. The king gets in on it. And this act of fasting and putting on sackcloth and lying in ashes, sitting in ashes, symbolizes a mourning of sin. It symbolizes a grieving over one's own sin. The people were exposed to the disgust of their sin. And they could see it themselves. And so they come before God and they mourn over their sins. They cry over their sins. Then he issues a proclamation. The whole city should fast and put on sackcloth. Now, this may be a bizarre thing. Telling people to do what they're already doing. Because verse 5, we see that the people were already fasting and putting sackcloth. And then in verse 7, we read of the words that the king issued a proclamation that everybody should fast. Everybody should put on sackcloth. Now, at first, that may seem bizarre, but the words that we read here are not written in chronological order, but rather they highlight the urgent response of the people. These verses, or verses 5 and 6 to 9, they are written in topical than chronological order. In that the king first issued the proclamation and then the people put on sackcloth and fasted. The people did what they did because they responded to Jonah's message. And the author will have us to see it that way. That's why he does not first put the commandment of the king saying, this is the proclamation that the king said, therefore do it. But it highlights that the people believed in Jonah's message. And they did this act of repentance, not because the king commanded them to do it, but because their heart was in the right place. Verse 5 shows the immediate response to Jonah's message rather as a command from the king. All the people were grieving over their sins. And as a sign of their genuine repentance, they go as far as covering the animals in sackcloth. They go as far as getting the animals on a fast. And no, the animal is not convicted of its sin. But rather they do this to show how repentant they are. That God will see how sorry they are for their sins. And ultimately we see their heart for doing all of this in verse 9. Why? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Who knows? Perhaps God will look upon us. Perhaps God will see how sorry we are. And perhaps he will look over our sins. This was common in the old times that people will fast and put on sackcloth as a way of their genuine repentance. We see this also in the life of David. You know that story when David sins with Bathsheba and a son is born. And then the Lord causes sickness to come upon the child. What does David do? He goes and he fasts. While the child was still alive, David fasted. But when the child dies, David ends his fast and he continues with life. And when they ask him, well, why are you not fasting anymore? He says, I had hoped that God would save the child, but the child is gone. Therefore, there is no need to fast. And so as the people are doing all of this, as they're putting on the sackcloth, this raw, rough material that was very uncomfortable to wrap around, they're saying, we are hoping. We are hoping that God will relent. We are hoping, we are praying that God will save us. And so how does God respond to that? How does God respond to their act? And lastly, verse 10, we see God's unmeasured grace. When God saw what they did, how they turned away from evil, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The people turned from their ways, and God relented. God has lived up to his promise that we looked at in Jeremiah 18. That if my people, if the people to whom I have spoken against, if they turn away, I will relent from disaster. I will hear their prayer. I will see their repentance and I will relent. That which I intended to do, I will no longer do to them. Unlike Israel, who time and time again refused to listen to the voice of God, how they refused to repent from their evil ways, how time and time again they did what was evil in their own eyes, that even God would send foreign invaders to invade them as a sign of their judgment. The people of Nineveh repent and God relents. The people of Nineveh takes up their responsibility to respond to this message. What does God do? God relents. God hears them. And God forgives. This is a surprising deliverance because of the magnitude that it covers, because of the magnitude of repentance. It's not just one soul, but it's the whole city that repented. More than 120,000 people repented. This is the work of God. Whilst the salvation at first glance is amazing to us, the readers of these verses, but it is to be expected when we consider who God is. God is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He is the one that saved Nineveh through the preaching of his word. We see an outpouring of his unmeasured grace towards the people of Nineveh. And in this story, as God says Nineveh, we see his heart. God desires all people to be saved. God desires that all men should turn from their sins. Consider with me these words of Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33 in verse 10. Here we are exposed to the heart of God. In verse 10, he says, and you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God does not desire that anyone should perish. God desires that everyone should come to know him, to come to repentance and faith. This is the heart of God in the gospel. That when we share the gospel with people, we are in turn sharing God's heart. That God desires you to be saved. God doesn't want to see you perish. God wants you to be saved. God wants all men to be saved. And this morning, each and every one of us have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to respond to this gospel proclamation. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your sin. Extend your hand towards God and ask that he would save you. Today is given to you that you may know the Lord. God is not slow to fulfill his promises. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes to judge the living and the dead. He comes to judge the good and the bad. But before that day comes, we have today. And today is given to you that you may know him. That you may repent from your sins. That you should not perish. Will you call out to God to save you? Will you see the Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who hung on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin? Will you run to him with your sins? Will you weep over your sins before him, asking that he would forgive you? And God will forgive you. God has made a way for you and I to be made right. God has given us his Son. Will you take hold of this salvation? And so even as we conclude this morning, at times we can so easily judge Jonah for not being the right guy, for not having the right attitude. But Jonah exposes us to our own human failures. Jonah reminds us that we are not perfect. Jonah reminds us not that we will not always get everything right the first go. Jonah reminds us that at times we can be biased in whom we share the gospel with. That in our own eyes, we can look at people and say, no, you're not deserving of God's grace. But in this chapter, when we see God's heart, he reminds us that he is for everyone. He reminds us that God wants people to be saved. It is through the preaching of the word that people can know true repentance. God is the one that saves. So let's do our part. Do your part. Share the gospel. And don't just end it, but pray. Pray that God would work in their hearts. Pray that God will call them from darkness into his marvelous light. Pray that God will bring about a repentant heart. Know that the heart of God in evangelism, that God desires all people to be saved. That no one is out of the grace of God. That there is no one in whom God's grace cannot extend to. And this should cause us to look at our own lives. That if God could save you, what's stopping him from saving other people? I look at this, even in my own life, that if God could save a Zulu man like me, I believe that God could save anyone. And so as you share the gospel with other people, don't be picky, but have the heart of God, the desire to see all men saved. Let's pray. Father, this morning we confess that, Lord, we are sinners. That, Father, at times we let you down. At times, Lord, the good that you have called us to do, we don't do. But we confess that we struggle with sin. And so we come to your throne of grace, asking that you will forgive us for those moments that we have let you down. Lord, we do pray that you would cause us to see that even in the struggle of sin, that we are never out of your grace. That there is nothing, absolutely nothing that we can do that can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. That there is nothing on this earth that will be able to remove us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so we pray that, Father, we would honor you in our speech and in our conduct. That, Father, in this world, as you have called us to be ambassadors, to be heralds of the gospel, that, Father, we will not shy away from this call. Our Father, as we share the gospel with people, may we not share our own invention or a man-made gospel, but we share the true gospel, the gospel that calls people to repentance, the gospel that exposes people to their sins, that they will cry out to God, that he would save them. Lord, may we be true to that call. In moments that perhaps we not feeling qualified, perhaps we are having second thoughts whether we should say something, to the working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, encourage us. Lead us to that one person. Help us to share that word of truth with them. For you desire all people to be saved. And Lord, we know that they cannot know you unless they hear. And they cannot hear unless we go. And so, like the prophet Isaiah, Lord, here we are. We say, send us. We will go. We will go with the power of the gospel in our hearts. May the Lord make you increase in abounding love for one another and for all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and our Father. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Amen.